Get enough caffeine? Yep. You can't ever get enough caffeine, can you? I don't think so. Although, some people do have to cut back, right? I hear as you get older, you got to cut back on coffee. I'm not looking for it. No, I see some no's. Okay, good. All right. Well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the second session, and I just ask that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful in our own lives, so we can recall the words and recall the truths that we need at the time that we need them. We thank you for the opportunity to glorify you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. I wanted to obviously take you back through these because I felt like I blew through them on Wednesday. And but anyways, we're down to church and what is being taught. And you can see that obviously you've been here long enough to know that that's our priority here. I hope we can understand that that is a big deal. Not only to me, but I think it should be to the congregation, right? To what, not only what is being taught, but how it's being taught, in what way, and is it accurate, right? Is it truth? I think that's the biggest deal that I have, and I think you should too. But one of the problems is that I mentioned earlier is that Satan knows how important this is. And that's kind of what spurred this whole entire study of this right here is the teaching. Because think about it, if the teaching is consistent, if the teaching is the same, we're all in agreement, we're all in one mind, we're all in like-mindedness, we're all one, basically, church. But that's not how it is. So it goes back to this right here, the teaching is the issue. The teaching is what affects, the teaching is what manipulates, the teaching is what deceives. And so we have to be aware of that, because I know for a fact that Satan is very aware of it, because I think he has a good past and a good history in showing us how well he's done in that area of religion. So he's got a way of manipulating the truth, and he does it in many different ways. Some of those you've seen, but so anyways, let's look at a few things in this area. But what he really likes to do is to not only manipulate what's being taught, but to water it down. If he can water it down enough to exclude certain parts, then it renders the person that's hearing ineffective in God's plan, in God's will for your personal life. It renders them ineffective when it comes to your walk. Are you producing any good? Are you producing any good deeds? Are you glorifying God? Well, if the answer is no, there's an issue with the teaching. Maybe it goes back to a sin, a confession issue. Maybe it goes back to a works-based salvation issue. Maybe it goes back to a motivational speech, teaching issue. Maybe it goes back to an emotional issue. There's a lot of issues that can water this down, right? The issue is, I don't know if it's necessarily what is watering it down, but the issue is that it is being watered down and changed. And I would even say suppressed is really the ultimate goal there. And I don't even think people are aware of this. I'm not assigning this to pastors. I don't even think they're aware of what they are doing and that they are serving not the Lord, but Satan. Right? They would never claim that, never say that, and never even be aware to say that. I don't think they're aware. That's the whole point, right? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Guess what? To us, that looks good. To us, that looks right. To us, that looks like the correct way. Unless you know it's not an angel of light. But if you don't know it's not an angel of light, guess what? You're going to think it's right, it's good, it's the way to go. I mean, that's one of Satan's areas that he's good at. Disguise. We talked about a little bit about that. But he's good at creating that disguise and that image of something that looks proper, looks correct, feels good, feels right. So it's got to be right. Right? All the boxes are checked. Everything's correct. The people are good. The people are nice. Everything looks correct. Angel of light looks right. It looks correct. All the boxes check out. Everything's right, except something's missing. Something has to be missing, and it's always truth. Truth is the component that is always taken out, and you've got to fill that void with something else. Because if I'm going to leave you unaware in one part of Scripture, I've got to fill that void with something else to keep you unaware. See what I mean? There is a technique to this. And Satan is very good at it because I've got to distract you. The media is very good at this, right? Blowing smoke screens and distracting you, us with one thing. And really, the attention should be on another thing. So it's no different. That's all part of Satan's schemes, right? Distraction, suppression, manipulation, disguises. I'm thinking of costumes right now. We've got Halloween coming up, right? We've got a lot of disguises coming up pretty soon. Exactly. It's his holiday. I'm sure he likes it. So I don't want you to think that as I talk about this, that I'm necessarily accusing people, because I think this is a lot higher level than that. And I think a lot of people have been deceived to the point of maybe no return. But the point is that we're talking about something that Satan is doing that is leaving people with no life change. Remember that? We keep talking about that. No transformation of thought, no life change, because the necessary information is not being given to the people to be able to take away in such a way that is meaningful. So that's what he's doing. And what he's doing is then convincing the people that what they're a part of is justified. And so when you unknowingly justify a lie, guess what that means? It's no longer a lie, at least to the person justifying the lie, because they're unaware that it's a lie. So it becomes truth. And I don't mean it becomes the Word of God truth. I mean it becomes a relative truth that is true to them. And it may not be true according to Scripture, but they don't have the necessary information to fill the void, fill the pieces. Because isn't that how we make, how we build, how we think, a picture, how we build our story, how we build who we are as Christians? We take it from truth. If you're missing some components of that, well, how else are you supposed to build and know what a Christian is and how a Christian is to live if you don't have all the pieces? We can't. We've got to fill it with other things. And all of a sudden, now you have a bunch of different Christians that live differently, that think differently, that all do different things because all the pieces aren't there. I mean, all we're doing is piecing together the puzzle, really, right? We're just pulling out the Word. We're studying. We're teaching. We're exploring. We're pulling out the details. But if I leave those details out, oh, this verse is talking about, you know, homosexuality. I'm not going to talk about that because, our church is kind of, we're neutral in that area. Suppression, right? That's suppression of the truth. And either we're going to stand on the Word or we're going to stand in the world. There's only really two options. You either stand on the Word or you stand in the world. And we're all in the world. So we have to, not manipulate, but handle ourselves in a way that is true to the Word. Or otherwise, you become part of the world. You become unrecognizable from the next person over. You're a Christian. You should be becoming in the image of Jesus Christ. And that means by life, by thought, by what you do, by what you say, everything should be coming together. So like I said, if a person believes a lie, it's no longer a lie to them. I wanted to read 2 Corinthians 11:14, because I think this verse comes into play here. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." Isn't that interesting? "Whose end will be according to their deeds." God's righteousness always takes up the slack there at the bottom. But you see, there's people, and by the way, this isn't talking about just any people. This is talking about people who we see today who appear to be servants of righteousness. It's the religious people right here. Servants of righteousness. Well, it's no surprise that if Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, there are also people that are disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. You see the correlation there? There's something going on here. And what's interesting about this verse is it's definitely talking about the religion of that day, the religious Jews, and it has the word disguise. Disguise is the name of the game. That's the name of the game when it comes to what Satan, how Satan operates and how religious systems operate. There has to be some degree of disguise. There has to be. There just has to be. For the system to work properly, there has to be a disguise. Got to be. And I would even add, and how real you make that disguise look. You know, I've seen a lot of disguises. You ever seen those ones that actually look like a person? You know, when they take the rubber mask off and they pull it down, you're like, whoa, there's a man behind that? That's what this reminds me of. How well can you make that disguise look so that you will never recognize who the real person is behind that disguise? You know, some of those disguises I look at, I was like, man, I would never have guessed that was, you know, like a double or something. You never guess that there was a person behind the mask. That's how good they seem to be. So here we see that Satan disguises himself as one of God's elect angels, which, by the way, he was. So, you know, he's very good at that. He's got experience there. So even though he can't technically do that 100% accuracy, that he's fallen, he's a fallen angel now, he sure as heck knows how to disguise it. He sure as heck knows how to create that false image of it and appear to be right, appear to be one of God's angels, appear to be an angel that helps you, appear to be one of the angels that are protecting you. That's what it says. He's appearing as an angel of light. That's what angels do. They're God's right-hand angels that are on your side. Different story, right? Completely different story that we're used to seeing Satan as. He's the enemy. He's the adversary. Oh, no. Not what he wants you to believe and what you to see. It's just the complete opposite. And so that's why this is important, because, and these are all good things until you realize that behind the light there is darkness. Oh, wait a minute. What I've been involved in is dark. Behind the light there's darkness? Yeah, there's darkness. But if you don't see that, how are you ever going to know that? If you don't understand that, if I leave enough pieces of the truth out, you won't ever see it. You won't ever see it. There's a reason you become objective as a Christian, because you have the information to ask questions. You have the information to see things differently. You have the information to say, oh, that's not right. You have the information to say, oh, this doctrine, nope, that's not right, because Scripture says something different. See, you have information and you become objective in your own life. You become discerning so you can ask questions and see things differently. But someone that doesn't have that information is not objective. They're actually subjective, which is just the opposite, which, as you well know, means they're justifying why they're there, because they don't have the information to see why they shouldn't be there. See what I mean? They don't have that information. The pieces are not there. So, and I think that's part of the disguise. And I don't think people know or are aware that they are part of the disguise. Satan understands that he's part of the disguise. people are not aware. This verse says, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants are also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In other words, he's the father of lies. He knows about the lies, but the servants aren't aware of those lies. In other words, it's not surprising. If the master's doing it, if the professional's doing it, the servants are the one just following, right? They're not creating, they're following. A servant is a slave, is one who is under somebody else. Do what they're told, right? Just do. No thought. Because there's no truth enough there attached to be able to think with. There's no questions to ask because you don't have the information necessary to ask the question. And I'm not saying that you have to know everything. I'm saying that it takes a certain level of accuracy in teaching the word. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying we have to know everything, but I do think we have to be guided and taught by the Holy Spirit in faith and with accuracy if we want to have any objectivity in the word or in this life. Because, you know, the life will tell you other things. The world will tell you other things than what the scripture tells you. That's for sure. So, and I think that's the goal of a disguise, isn't it? I wear a disguise because I don't want you to see what's behind the disguise. That's the whole entire point of a disguise. And if you're very good at that disguise, you're going to be able to fool a lot of people of not only believing the disguise, but taking on the disguise and following the disguise themselves. I mean, this gets deep. You know, that's how good Satan is. He's a lot smarter than we are, unless we're attached to the word, unless we're attached to God's brain, which is your brain, if you're growing spiritually, right? And that's why Paul says what he does in verse 15. It's not surprising. It's not surprising. So I continually say one of the main reasons religious systems don't work is because it comes from man and is lived in the power of man. You've heard me say that over and over and over, over and over. And that's an important point to remember, because the first thing that Satan's going to do is he's going to remove the power. He's going to remove the power, which is the Holy Spirit. See, he wants you to rely on anything else besides the Holy Spirit. If he can get you to rely on a system of do's and don'ts, a system of morality instead of the Holy Spirit, he will do it. Because he knows it works. He knows it works. Because if I can see something and that appears to be right and moral and upright and just, guess what? It mostly is to the eyes, because it's a disguise. Right? It is. We can't see behind the disguise. We can't see. And that's where a lot of people are deceived, because this is a physical thing that we're talking about. Created by man, it's going to be based on physical things. Based on physical things. Spirituality and Christianity is based on the spiritual things, the invisible things, not the physical things we can see. Are those here? Of course. But see, the results of your life as a Christian start here, invisibly. Those things start in your soul, in your thinking, and they come out of that thinking. We don't create the disguise first to assume spirituality because of an image. We don't do that. We know that's the reverse, right? We create the image inside your soul. And the accurate image, the genuine image, is a result of the life you live. But that's been reversed. That's been reversed. Create the image, and now what's it's devoid of meaning, purpose, truth, everything. Anybody can create an image, but the issue is it real? Is it real? That's it. Is it a disguise or is it real? And I'm not saying it's our part to judge. I'm not telling you that. What I'm telling you is that there is a lot of people who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Righteousness. So, and remember our list. Remember this list? Signs of the negative effects of religion. Look at number 4. Sin will always seem to get the best of you. This is one of the results, right? Why was that? Because remember, there was no change. There's no power of the Holy Spirit in the person's life. There's no ability to apply what we hear, what we learn in our lives. So there's no change. And all of a sudden, now if you don't have any change, what gets a hold of you? Sin. If you don't have the information to be able to combat sin, what happens? It defeats you. Remember, part of the purpose of Scripture is to grow in holiness, to sin less. But religion doesn't provide that because it's rooted in something that is powerless, which is man. You know, I can't cause you to stop sinning by anything I do. I can counsel you. I can talk to you. I can motivate you. I can get you on a new course in life. I can get you a new job. I can get you a new career. I can give you money. I can do whatever you think I need to do to make you stop sinning less, and it won't work. And there's a reason that won't work. Because God is in charge of the area of spirituality. And He's the one who defeated sin on the cross, and He's the one who defeats sin in our personal life. That's the only thing that's going to do that. That's it. So when I take that component out, you're going to sin more. You're going to sin more. And you can't really place your finger on it because you're in a system that is supposedly teaching the Word of God. So in your mind, remember, I told you a while back, it leaves people, you know, kind of throwing up their hands. Like, is this it? Right? Is this what I'm left with? Because my life isn't changing for the better. I've been doing this in and out. That routine is there. Now I feel trapped. I'm spiritually malnourished. And now sin, I'm constantly in my mind. I'm sinning. I'm in gossip. I'm in all these things dealing with sin. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm frustrated. I'm worried. I feel guilt. I'm fearful. The sins are just pouring in. And you're trying to maintain this lifestyle in this disguise. And that's what I'm telling you. The disguise must be a disguise. Do you see where the disguise comes in now? If you're being overran by sin in a system that is requiring you not to, but isn't giving you any information to overcome that sin, you've got to create a disguise. There's nothing else to do. I mean, can you blame somebody? If you're not being changed internally in the soul, there's no transformation of thought, you've got to do something. I mean, can you blame them? You can't blame them. I would do the exact same thing. What we would do is we would pretend like we are not sinning. If sin is overtaking your life, there's no change. I'm going to make you think that church is changing my life and I'm a completely different person and I am a servant of righteousness. That's what my disguise is going to be. And you know what? That works for the most part. I'm not saying it works spiritually for the person or for the individual. It works to the eyes. It works for the people. It works for the physical aspect. But it's so detrimental to the individual person, to the person that's involved in that. Hey, I know what we're talking about, right? And I'm talking to you because guess what? We've all been there. We've all been a part of these systems. We've all seen them, myself included. I've been in them, witnessed them, been a part of them, and you have too. So I'm not preaching, I'm preaching to the choir, right? I'm preaching to the choir. But I need to tell you these things because it's so large scale. It's so large scale. And there's nobody talking about it. Nobody talks about religion. Nobody talks about it. Why? Because They're justifying it. It's right. It's the way it's been. It's the way it's always been. And it's not going to go away. I understand that. I get that. But there has to be a change or you end up like people in the Middle East. Wars. Wars. That's where this goes. When you remove the power and when your spiritual life is defined as this list right here, we are inviting discipline on us. We're inviting discipline on us. And, you know, we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. So, you know, that's why I say the disguise is the only option when you have this right here. When you have this, I mean, it's understandable. And also, another thing this is bringing out, you can understand what the verse is talking about, how Satan's disguise becomes the people's disguise through the religion. They don't have any other options. They're left with putting up an image of something they're really not. Because they didn't receive the truth. And I don't want to take the volition out of this, right? I understand people have a free will volition. I understand people have a path, a journey to go through. And I do think we go through those things in our life so you can see something better. So you can see the truth and the false of what you went through just to get you to a better place. Hey, that's an awesome thing. That's a awesome thing. Because guess what? You have a unique vision and story that you went through that helps you today. Because in your mind you say, yep, saw that, did that, saw that, was a part of that, did that for way too many years. I got you, understand you. Hey, those are good things. Those are good. Don't discount those. Because that's where we need to be to move forward. See what I mean? We've got to see the truth to be able to move forward. You have to or you're not going to move. So we don't want to keep the disguise. We want to recognize it and throw it in the trash can. Throw it in the trash can. Because your disguise actually should be a genuine image of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be. We're talking about a disguise versus a personal relationship. See the difference? We're talking about something trying to create an image of something that doesn't exist because the truth isn't there to something that really exists in your life is personal because you're growing, you're learning, you're thinking different, you're seeing the world differently. You're making changes in your life based on what we learn, what we study, what we teach. All these things are coming into play. But it doesn't happen if we keep that disguise in the closet and we keep putting it back on. It can happen, right? It can happen. We need genuine Christians. So this number four is basically coming back up when we're talking about the teaching. Because if the teaching isn't there, sin will be there. And if sin is there, you're going to be left with not very many options except to pull that disguise out of the closet to deal with that sin. Because you don't have, you know, if the information is not there, well then what are we left with? So look at, I wanted to look at Colossians 2:20 is another verse that goes with this. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch? Well, what's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about religion. He's talking about religion. And I keep telling you that religion, we're talking about the physical things versus the spiritual things. And guess what? Paul's talking to believers here. He's asking them a question that he knows the answer to. He says, if you've died with Christ, in other words, you've expressed faith in Christ, which at that moment, that death is applied to you. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. He knows they're believers. If you've died, why are you going back to the things of the physical? Why are you going back to the laws, to the rules, to the rituals, to the traditions? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Remember all the law? It was all about the dietary laws, what you could, couldn't do, what was clean, what was unclean. Those things were fulfilled in Christ. right? The law was fulfilled. Now we're in a new spiritual life that's focused on the Spirit. Not the law, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, why are you going back? Why are you going back to that? And it's interesting that Paul is talking about these believers submitting themselves to the false teachings. They're submitting because he did use the word submit. So see, we're the ones that place ourselves under that system. We make the decision to put ourselves under that system. And guess what? He starts off with Christ. He starts off with Christ. And he says, when you don't place the emphasis on Christ, when you don't put Christ the center of your life, look what you go to. Do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. There's your spirituality down there. There's your holiness. That's what most of the world lives by. Do not do this, do not do that, do this, do that. That's the spiritual life right there. Living by a set of rules. Do's and don'ts. And that's exactly what he's bringing out. Got to wear long dresses, right? That fits right in there. Fits right in there. And you know, there's nothing really new to any of this. You know, we think, well, wow, you know, this is all new. No, it goes back to way before now. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. And Paul tells us exactly why these things don't work. Look at verse 22. Which all refer to the things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So he's asking a question and he's explaining at the same time the things that they're dealing with are going to perish. We got to at least see that one thing. What's going to just perish and what's going to last for eternity? Things that are done in the Spirit, considered the fruits of the Spirit, the things that God produces in your life, those are the things that are going to last, right? Those are the things that are going to last. And a lot of these things that people attach to and are so dedicated to and personal to them, we can understand. Because you know what? It's not easy being brought up in a denomination and then just taking those things, just throwing them out. That's not the easiest thing in the world to do. You know, I understand that. That's a part of who you are. Those things were considered holy and sacred. I got that, right? We can understand that. We can relate to that as people. But at the same time, Paul is saying we have to understand what's going to perish, what's going to be done away with, what is considered spirituality versus what is considered the physical. There's a big difference there. And when we remove the spiritual or spiritual side of this, what we're left with is the commandments and the teachings of men. And don't let that confuse you. What that's saying is the man-made side of this is going to bring the man-word, man-centered focus into the teaching, which excludes the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in your own personal life. And then Paul tells us why they don't work. Actually, yeah. He says, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Look at that. Look. No value against fleshly indulgence. Look, Paul's saying you can follow all the rules. You can follow all the regulations you want. You can follow all the traditions. You can go to all the meetings you want. You can go get counseled as much as you want. He's saying that there is no value against fleshly indulgence. Nothing. Nothing. You can even surround yourself with good Christian folks. No value against fleshly indulgence. You have your own personal spiritual life to live. You. Individual. Right? And I understand people can support. They can encourage, like we talked about earlier, but they can't live it for you. They cannot live it for you. And that's why Paul's trying to get them to wake up and say, hey, look, you know what? You can do all these things, but at the end of the day, there's no value. So here you see, look, right here is self-made religion. This is that image, right? This is a Greek word that's unique. It consists of one word that means the will or desire, referring to the human will or desire, and another word that means religion. Man's desire of a religion. Man's will of what I want you to believe and what I want you to follow. Remember, a lot of these things are not in Scripture that we have today. Some of them are. Judaism, right? The Pharisees, Sadducees. What we see today is nowhere in the Bible. Why? Because we made it. It's self-made. So what we have here is a self-willed or self-desired religion that we're talking about. Man. So you should be picking up on the fact that this is something that man has created and man has willed into existence. And you know what that does when you do that? It puts the focus on the worshiper and not the one being worshiped. That's where the focus becomes. Let's see what this first word is. And we can clearly see that as we go through these examples, that the focus is on the worshiper. Look what the first one is, self-abasement. A lot of people consider that as holiness. If you can abase yourself in some way, this is referring to an image of humility. An image of humility. I'm not saying a genuine humility. I'm saying humility that can be observed. You know what? There is a lot of people, including ourselves, that know how to create an image of humility. I can say all the right things. I can do all the right things, act all the right ways to look humble. We can. You can. We can. But if that's all you have to go off of, that's an issue. Because we know that the Scripture offers us a genuine humility, not just a disguise of humility, right? So self-abasement. I mean, I know many people who are not growing spiritually but appear to be humble. Well, where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from the Word of God, because they're very open about, you know, they're not interested in the Word. But I know that they're a believer because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they appear to have some humility. Appear. There's a difference between if you're not serving God, you're serving self. So there's an issue here that we're talking about. Self-righteousness comes into play. If God's righteousness isn't overflowing in your life, what's going to overflow is self-righteousness. Well, we can make an appearance of something different. I mean, that's no problem there, right? But you see the idea there. Then you have severe treatment of the body. This is the idea that if you put your body through some physical testing, deprivation, pain, or pressure, that you're somehow holy. Happens all the time. You know what? Fasting has a legitimate use. It did. Nowadays, it's just about telling people that you fasted so they look at you as holy. I fasted for 2-3 days or a week, or now it's about telling people how well you fasted and how much you didn't eat and didn't even drink. Wow, that's a holy person. That's the idea now. That's what this is, the severe treatment of the body is referring to. If you can go beat yourself up, go sit in a tree for a week, holding your Bible like this in front of you and without dropping it, you're the holiest person in the world. That's the idea. That's the understanding today. If you can put that pain and that pressure all for a higher cause, you're considered to be holy. That couldn't be farther from the truth. Because I guarantee, I know a lot of people who are very persevering in nature that are unbelievers. They could go sit in that tree and hold a Bible just as long, longer than you could. Longer than I could. Has nothing to do with nothing when it's detached from what we're seeing here. And you know, you see that in many subtle forms when it comes to diet and stuff. But I just that's just one example. But it becomes about how spiritual you are from what you do. And I've heard it a lot, you know, when there's some kind of suffering going on, that you're suffering for Christ. I mean, I'm not going to judge and say there's no way that's happening, but I will tell you that there's a lot of talk without the reality behind what's being said. That's why Paul says, do not handle, taste, or touch, because that comes into play here, right? If you stay away from this for this long, you will grow spiritually. If you stay away from these kind of people, if you just do this for 2 weeks and then call me back, we'll have another conversation, you will be more spiritual. It's deceiving. Because if you take that advice, kind of like the counselor type thing, if you don't have the truth attached in your soul, there's not going to be any change. There's not going to be any deterrence to not sin when you don't have the information you need to not sin. I would say if we want to please God, let's start with His Word. Christ, start with His Word. I would say that. So, or if you don't, if we don't look to the Word on how to live and how to do it, what do we risk? We risk the reality of God in your life. We risk the reality of what living the spiritual life really should look like. That's what's at risk here. And that's what we're seeing. The disguises that are being thrown up, they push aside the real spiritual life that should be lived and God requires and desires of us to live. And of course, lastly, Paul says, there's just no value against fleshly indulgence. None of these things. You know what? Those things may have some kind of part somewhere if a person is growing spiritually. I do think you can fast legitimately. If you're growing in the Spirit, if you're fasting because you want a dedicated, concentrated worship of God, if it's done correctly, it can be a legitimate thing. But that's not what we're seeing today. It's not what we're seeing. It's worth saying if we can just do it so you can see it, then it counts for legitimacy. But no. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about you fessing up to God. That's why that verse says earlier, what did it say? Those servants of righteousness, their end will be according to their deeds. It's not going to be according to the things that they hope they were going to be according to. They hope that value would carry over. They hope the disguise, everybody would fall for it, including God. No. Right? This is going to be not a good thing because it's all temporary things that are going to go away. Hey, we're not dead. We're not dead yet. We have a life to live, which we don't have to live like this. We're the ones that are making the decision to go forward and live in a way that is right before the Lord. I say, let's do it, right? Why not? I mean, we're learning more and more. I'm learning more and more. You're learning more and more. Don't get turned off yet. I know this stuff is not easy to hear. Trust me. I know. I know who I'm talking to. I know who's here. I know some of your backgrounds. And you're taking it like a champ. I mean, honestly, this stuff is not hard. I'm surprised anybody's even here. Seriously. So check mark on your box for even coming back. Because it's not always easy to spoon feed people the truth because those spoons are so bitter. You ever see those babies that get those spoons, you know? That's what I feel like sometimes. I just gotta, you know, and it's just not easy. It's bitter sometimes. But it's a good thing, right? Those vegetables you put in the baby's mouth, those are good. They're good for the child. He may not like them, she may not like them, but they're good. Trust me. And they get better, right? When you get older, those vegetables become good. So with that being said, I think we're out of time, and we'll pray and we'll get out of here. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to see that this isn't about what we can do or what we can create. It's about seeing what you want, what you desire, and how you want it done. I just pray that we can continue to live this life that is directly in relation to your word, and that we have a focus on glorifying you, and not by what we come up with in some creative way, but by your word, through your word. I thank you so much, and I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.